Now, I'm going to ask you to do something a little destructive today. I want you to take your bulletin and tear it into three pieces that you can use to mark some passages in your Bible that I want us to go over today. And so just tear off three pieces that you can use to mark your place. We're going to go from Old Testament to New, Old Testament prophet, the Gospels, the letter of the Apostle Paul. And so I want to look at each of these. And we're in kind of the third message in the series on Ignite and praying for God to set our souls on fire with the gospel and with his presence that changes the world. And so to tear them off, okay, I can still hear some of you perfectionists tearing, trying to tear in three equal pieces so that you can, you know, have a neat mark in your Bibles. Really, you don't have to keep these. They're not significant in any way other than finding your place. First passage, Joel chapter 2. Okay, Joel, some of you didn't even know that was a book in the Bible. Joel, J-O-E-L. It's on page 761, chapter 2. So let's find that. Then turn to the New Testament, Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. And turn on over to Romans, chapter 12. And so Joel, chapter 2. And then Luke, chapter 11. And then Romans, chapter 12. Mark those places. And then you just hang on and wait. We'll get there in just a few minutes. But over the past several weeks, we've been talking about this whole idea of God bringing revival. And the reason is because it's so desperately needed. I mean, you look at our world today. It's fragmented. Even our own country is fragmented. And we see all kinds of strange happenings in our day. And it's amazing the remedies that we think are going to fix this. You know, make a new law. Make a new rule, pass out guns to everybody. I mean, we try to figure out how this is going to change, how we're going to change this world. It is not going to change by any rule of government. It is not going to change by any independent act of man. It can only change by a holy act of God bringing revival to this world, and it's got to start in his church. So how does that happen? How does God work in us? And we learned a couple of things I think are important for us. First thing is this: we cannot manipulate or manufacture or organize revival in any way. All we can do is position ourselves so that when the winds of heaven blow, we catch it in our sails and we're with God in his work in this world for the gospel. Now, with that said, let me just say this. No one wants revival more in the world than God does. I mean, no one wants people to be saved more in the world than God does. Not one person in this room, not the most devoted believer you know. No one wants to see people experience the joy of salvation more than God does. He wants it more. And so what we've got to do is realize that maybe the reason we haven't seen movements like the Great Awakening in our generation is because we have not positioned ourselves such that when as God blows through this world with his work, we're not ready. So we need to be ready. Second thing we learned week two was this: no matter how dark your heart may be, no matter how distant your life may be, if you are in need of revival, Jesus can bring it. And what we're just learning is don't underestimate the incredible, amazing power of God. I mean, sometimes I think we just doubt it will ever happen, so we just don't worry about it. And we doubt that it'll ever happen in us, so we just don't think about it. But the truth is, you think about some of the guys that Jesus used in the Gospels, recorded in the Gospels, and God used in the Old Testament. I mean, their lives were not all together with God, and yet God changed them and used them in remarkable ways to change the landscape of the planet. Now, that's incredible. And so what I want you to realize is this. You may say, well, listen, I'm not a preacher. I'm not asking you to be a preacher, okay? I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I'm not asking you to be a Sunday school teacher. I'm just asking you to surrender all that you've got to all that he wants and let God do his work in you. If you do that, you will be amazed at what God can do in you. And then now this week, we kind of come to the third thing. We kind of talked about the strike. We talked about the spark. And what I want to talk about today is what happens if God does ignite your heart for revival. You know, when you light something on fire, fire consumes, doesn't it? Man, it will light everything up. You know, it will consume everything. And when God lights that fire in you, You don't sing "This Little Light of Mine," okay? That's not "This Little Light of Mine," you know, that song. That's not what he's wanting, okay? He's wanting to set your entire life on fire with the gospel so that your whole life is consumed with him. Now, the question is, what does that look like? I think a great example of that is found in the Old Testament in a prophet named Jeremiah, okay? We're not to Joel yet. Just hang on, okay? Jeremiah was called at age 17 to preach a message of judgment and hope to Judah. Now, Israel was a crumbling nation. In the southern kingdom, Judah, there were two tribes, and those two tribes were falling apart literally, spiritually, because of their idolatry. They were worshiping other gods, and God continually called them to repentance, and they just were not listening. And God was using one last prophet, Jeremiah, to call out on his behalf to be the voice of God to the people so that they would turn from their idolatry, repent, and experience the joy that comes from walking through this life with God. They wouldn't listen. By the time you get to Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 18, Jeremiah is discouraged. He feels alone. He feels like he's preaching and proclaiming the hope of God to a brick wall. He's even doubting God. And in verse 19 of chapter 15, this is what God says to Jeremiah. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you." Man, that's a message of hope, isn't it? No matter how hard your heart is, no matter how dark your day and life may be, I mean, they were committing the sin of idolatry. What's commandment number one? "You shall not have any gods before me." And what were they? They were doing that over and over and over again. And God said, "Here's the message I want you to preach. If you return to me, I will restore you." Now, here's what happened. Jeremiah was being taught by God to just come back to him and to call out that message of hope to the nation. It's the same thing that we're learning. The theme passage for this whole time is Psalm 85, verse 6 and verse 7. And the psalmist cried out, "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" I mean, that's what he was told to cry out. Now, here's what happened. Jeremiah cried out with that heart and with that voice for 40 years and saw no impact. There weren't floods of people turning to God, giving up their idolatry. Their hearts were hard. They just weren't listening. He felt all alone in the world. He was discouraged. So much so, by the time you get to Jeremiah chapter 20, he thinks God may have deceived him in this call that he was going to bring hope to a nation and revive this people for God once again. And he was ready to quit. You get to Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. This is what he says. He said, "I'm ready to shut it down and not even speak God's word. But there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot." That's a picture of revival. I mean, that's a picture of real revival. That's what a picture when God ignites that fire in your heart. You say, what are you saying? There's nobody with him. There was no crowd in an auditorium wanting to worship and listen to the voice of God. There was no mass repentance of the nation and turning back to God and giving up idolatry. He was all alone. He was discouraged. He was even doubting what God was using him to do in the world and his effectiveness. He was ready to shut it down, not speak anymore. And he said, "You know what? When I thought about that, there was in me, even though I'm all alone, no one is turning to God. No one is following him. No one is listening to my voice. I didn't want to speak it, but it is like a burning fire in me, and I am tired of holding it in. I can't hold it in any longer." That's a picture of revival. God had revived his heart. He'd brought it to life. There was a burning fire inside of him. Now, that happens today as well. In fact, 20 years ago, almost to the day, January 22nd, 1995, a friend of mine named John Avant was a pastor in Texas at Coggin Avenue Baptist Church. He had reached a point of frustration in his pastorate. In fact, he said part of his prayer was, Lord, I cannot do anything with these people. And God started telling him, now that you've realized you can't do anything with these people, I'm going to do something with them. On January 22nd, 1995, out in Texas, he finished his message that morning. A young college student walked down and said, could I just read a passage of Scripture? He read Joel chapter 2. And God sparked a revival. People started coming down one by one. So much so, they couldn't end the service. Nobody would leave. This was their first service. There was another one right behind it. And people were in Sunday school and they were supposed to come into the auditorium later. The people would not leave. They kept coming to the altar. They were confessing sin in repentance before God. God was moving in their hearts. They canceled Sunday school. They brought the other group in. They crowded in the auditorium. What happened that day actually was a result of people that had been praying. Someone told John that afternoon that had been a member of that church for 40 years. He said, for 40 years, I've been praying for God to bring revival to our church. That revival spilled over to other churches and to several college campuses. And here's the point. It was just one person that nobody anticipated was praying, God, set my soul on fire for you. Now, here's the question. God can use any of us, and he can use all of us. But how do we keep the fire burning? When that match is struck, and the spark is ignited, and the flame begins to burn, and the fire starts consuming your heart, how do you keep it burning? Because we're not praying for a moment here. I mean, I don't want a moment. I don't want just, oh, it's really great this Sunday, and then tomorrow we forget all about it and go back to living like we live every single day, and there is no fire. We're praying for a movement of God to work in the hearts of his people that changes the world. So how do we keep that fire burning when it starts? Well, the first thing we need to do is we just need to stoke the fire, okay? Like feeding a fire oxygen. Man, it just burns brighter. You know, if you have a fire, the greatest way to kill it is choke it out, right? That's why you kick dirt on it. That's why you cover it up with a blanket. You cut off the oxygen source and it can't live. It can't thrive. It can't go anywhere. But you know what? If you want to stoke the fire, just feed it some oxygen and watch what will happen. That fire will just burn brighter and brighter and hotter until it's consuming everything in its path. That's what prayer does. In fact, Spurgeon said this. He said, I know of no better thermometer to your spiritual temperature than this, the measure of the intensity of your prayer. Man, if we want to see God work, if we want to see God work in us as a church, as a family of faith in our community, listen, we just need to pray. Now, I'm not talking about you need to spend 8 hours a day in prayer, okay? And sometimes we hear messages on prayer, we feel like all we need to do is pray. Message on studying God's Word, all we need to do is study the Bible. Witnessing and witnessing, all we need to do is witness. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying, listen, the Scripture teaches us over and over again that we ought to pray and not to faint. We need to stay faithful in prayer. And when we pray, it's like feeding oxygen to the fire. It just ignites it. Now, one of the greatest places to learn about that is in Luke chapter 11. The disciples have been with Jesus. They've seen him open blind eyes, heal lame legs, do incredible, amazing miracles. But when they heard him pray, there's nothing like it. Changed their life. I don't know if you've ever been, I've been in those meetings where we just say, okay, we're just going to get down to pray, and we're just going to go around, everybody just say a prayer, and you know, somebody prays. I don't know if you've ever been in those, you ever been in one of those situations, everybody's praying, and you know, you're praying and listening at the same time, and then somebody in the group starts praying, and nobody's praying anymore. They're listening. Because they're like, okay, this guy's talking to God. Okay, this, this guy's taking prayer to where it's supposed to be. You ever been in those meetings? So you just want to go talk to that guy because, like, okay, I want what that guy has, because the rest of us, we're just saying words. That guy's talking to God, and you can just tell it. He's not worried about putting on airs, impressing anybody, none of that. He's just having a conversation. We all got invited in, and you're just like amazed. Now, multiply that times a million. That's how it was with the disciples listening to Jesus talk to his Father. We've been in prayer meetings before. We heard a lot of people pray. Now we're hanging out with Jesus. He starts praying. We all stop talking. We're just listening to the conversation. And they say, in Luke 11, this is what it says. Now, what Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." I mean, they were just amazed at the prayers of Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." Now, this is an abbreviated form of what we have in Matthew chapter 6. We call it the Lord's Prayer. It really needs to be entitled the Model Prayer, because this is not meant to be recited. Okay, because most of the time when we recite what we call the Lord's Prayer, it means absolutely nothing, because it doesn't come from the heart. It's just, we memorized it, and we spout it off, and we walk away, and it's changed nothing. That is not what Jesus intended by this prayer. He intended to give us a model to guide us through how to pray. And we're not going to talk about every aspect of it today, but I do want to talk about two aspects. It starts off with this conversation being an intimate conversation. He's saying, listen, if you have been genuinely born again, you've been born into a new family. You're part of God's family. And so when you talk to God, the one who's created everything that is, you're talking to your Father. Don't forget that. So when you start, you say, what? Our Father. Listen, my dad and I've had a lot of conversations. And now I'm, you know, older on my own. But when I call him on the phone and he answers, it is not an odd thing for me to say. In fact, it is the thing I say every time. Hey, Dad. Why? Because he's my Father. And Jesus is saying, when you talk to God and realizing he is God, but you understand something about your position with him, you are now part of his family. So when you address him, you call him your Father. Never forgetting that his name ought to be hallowed, because he is the great God and King, the only true God in this world. And then he says, your kingdom come. In fact, in Matthew it tells us, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is he teaching us? He's just telling us this. There is no friction against God's will in heaven. There's no resistance. And you're just praying for that to happen here. That there'll be nothing in me pushing back, no rebellious ounce of energy in me pushing back against your will. I'm praying that your will be done in my life on this earth just like it is in heaven. But I want you to know something else about this prayer. This prayer is not solely personal. It is a personal conversation, but when you're praying, you're thinking differently. In fact, in verse 3, it says, give us our daily bread. Verse 4, forgive us our sins. Later in verse 4, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation. You know what? You pick up on that when you listen to the conversation? That Jesus is teaching them, you need to pray for one another. You need to pray as a family. Now, I don't mean that we all have to get together all the time in corporate prayers. In fact, you know what? If Jesus didn't tell us we ought to pray when we get together, I just suggest we didn't, because most of us start thinking about how we sound to other people instead of how we sound to God. It messes up our prayers. And the other reason is because most of us will not be truthful. And when we pray when we're in a group, you're not going to say, forgive me, you know, I stole that pack of cigarettes from the QT last week. And you're not going to do that in deacon's meeting, are you? No. You clam up about all that. But when you're by yourself and you're praying, I mean, you might as well be honest, because God knows it. He knows it, doesn't he? You might as well own up because he knows it. And so here's the thing. But when we pray, even individually, we need to be praying for everybody in this church. We need to pray for our church family, our life group, all the people that we know that are believers. We need to pray in a corporate sense for one another. And here's what you need to think about. This past week, when you prayed, how much of it was just about you? And how much of it was about God's family? I mean, was your prayer, Lord, help me, give me, take care of me, show me? Or was it, God, help us, take care of us, work in us, move in us? Now, here's the thing. When you pray, God works. Not because God isn't ready to work already. It's because it gets us in the position to be a part of what he's doing. In fact, D.L. Moody said this. He said, we're to ask with a beggar's humility and to seek with a servant's carefulness and to knock with the confidence of a friend. What he's telling us, when we pray, just realize this. You want that fire to burn bright, then just talk to God. It's like feeding oxygen to the fire. But that's not all. In fact, Dr. Stanley said this. He said, when we live with a closed Bible, we live with a closed heaven. And that is a great statement. Because we have all these voices that we listen to all day long. People at work, we got people telling us what to do, you know, people at the gym, people with our hobbies, with our kids, all kinds of conversation. You know, when we're at work, all, now with our computers, you know, you got a lot of people are listening to a radio station, also got music playing with their favorite music, and it's just ideas just going in your head all the time. And you got people driving down the road listening to talk radio. I don't know why most people do that, because if you listen to talk, they're just going to say the stuff that's going to make you frustrated and agitated, you know, but yet you just keep on. It's like me playing golf, that is not a fun game, all right? There's nothing fun about it when I play, except maybe the conversation with the guys and the food that we get to eat. But other than that, the game itself stinks. I don't know why somebody would invite me to play golf thinking that's going to relax me. By the time I get done, it's going to be terrible. Because when I go home, my wife's going to say, how'd you do? Why'd you ask that question? I mean, why do you want to ask that question, you know? The next week, I'm going to walk up. You're going to be talking about the golf game. Said, man, y'all pray for Pastor Tim. He is terrible, you know? All those voices going in our head. And in the middle of all that, we just give a cursory attention to the voice of God. What we've got to do, we need to feed the fire with the word of God. It's like putting wood on the fire. And let me give you a few verses to jot down. Matthew 4:4. Remember Jesus in the middle of temptation? He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Father. And so what he's telling us in this passage is that the very life that we live as believers is dependent upon the nutrition that comes from the voice of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. We've heard this verse a lot in the church, but it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. Now, here's what you need to understand. Every single bit of this is profitable for your health. And so we need to take it in. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Man, what he's telling us is, when you read this book, it's like no other. It's not like pulling a book off the shelf in the library that's a good novel, and you get done and go, man, that was a really good work. That's a really good word. When you read this book, it changes you. It works in you. Psalm 119:11, psalmist confessed, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And what he's telling us is what has been summarized by Charles Haddon Spurgeon when he said, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. We just need to stay in the book. If we want the fires of revival to continue to burn bright in us and this not to ride this roller coaster of a walk with God. We're up one day, down the next, but we're seeing God burn in us every day. We just need to keep on listening to his voice. It's like stacking wood on the fire. I know you've been there. You see, burning fire. Everybody's laying down their sleeping bags. Somebody's charged with keeping the fire going, stacking the wood. They forget. Everybody wakes in the morning, they're freezing to death. Why? Because there's no wood on the fire. All got burned up. And what it's telling us is, today, what we need to hear from God is not what we get yesterday. It's what we get today. We need to keep listening to the voice of God. Keep stacking the wood. I'll give you an example. Today is a big day in the National Football League because there's two football games this afternoon getting ready for the Super Bowl. And I'm looking forward to Super Bowl Sunday, not because of the Super Bowl, because of Vision Day. Now, I'm a big sports fan. But just think about today. There's some great quarterbacks in the game today. You know, you got Russell Wilson, who's kind of a newcomer, and he's real agile and really smart. You've got Tom Brady, who's been, you know, the perennial all-pro quarterback. I mean, there's just some great... But just think about this. In the middle of a game, what do you think if the quarterback, even Tom Brady, I mean, he's got a little speaker in his helmet now, and they call the plays in. He says, you know what? I really don't have time. There's all these people out here, the people around the world to watch. I don't have time to listen to this guy sitting up in the booth, never played quarterback before, calling the plays. We just got to get everybody together and start. And so he just starts drawing plays in the dirt. Okay? And they lose the game. I don't care if he is Tom Brady. He's retiring, you know? Because he's not listening to the coach. Now, I don't know why we think that God's going to use us in bringing revival to the world when we don't listen to him. When we're too busy, we got too many other voices, there's too much to do. See, the only way you keep that fire burning is keep stacking the wood, keep stacking the wood, keep stacking the wood. And God's fire burns bright. And so we stoke it with prayer, we feed it with the word of God, and then we just let it burn. And if you got your, in fact, before we move to that, let's just apply this, okay? Let's just read the word and study the word and learn from the word. Let's just take it, put it to heart. Joel 2, you got it? Got it marked? Joel 2. Look down in verse 12. Again, this is a very dark day in Judah's history. We don't know a lot about the prophet Joel, but he's proclaiming a message of judgment and hope at the same time to the people. And this is what the Lord says. Yet even now, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Don't just tear your garments like you're repentant. No, tear your hearts. Rend your hearts and return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Listen, there was impending doom for the nation because of their unrepentant hearts and their disobedience to God, and yet God has given them this message. Listen, come to me weeping, fasting, mourning, open your hearts, return to the Lord, and he is gracious, abounding in steadfast love, and he will relent from that impending judgment. I mean, what a message. Again, turn to the Lord. Run to the Lord. Go to Jesus. And then the last thing, let it burn. Romans 12. Just flip over there. We're going to wrap it up. Romans 12:1. Let's just read it. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, here's the interesting. This whole passage is a divine paradox. Those who were Jewish, they understood what he was writing because they understood the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, right? But there was a twist to it. What was being sacrificed was not dead. He said, present your bodies as what? Living sacrifices. And so here's the paradox. The paradox was that by offering ourselves to God, we would be enabled or empowered to live for God. In other words, instead of always feeling like we've got to be in control, we're working the fire, doing everything, and sometimes when you do all that, you just put the fire out. You're trying to stay in control. You're still trying to own your life. And what Paul is writing in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, is a very simple principle of the Christian life is, through you offering yourself to God, He owns you. You are enabled to live for Him, empowered to live for Him. In other words, you just let it burn. Now, when John Avent was asked about that revival that took place in 1995, that spread to other churches and college campuses, he was really asked about what happened and what was going on in the lives of people, and he listed three things. One, they recognized God's presence every moment of every day. They were just realizing that God's the one who brings life. It's not me. He's the one that changes everything, not me. And just get up in the morning acknowledging this is God's day. I'm God's possession. I belong to Him. He lives in me. He rules in my heart. I'm His. Second thing is realize the power of humility and repentance in daily life. We just need to be honest with God about our sin, about sometimes our spiritual laziness that we get into, what we invest our time in, and just humbly come before God and say, God, have your way in me, work in me, forgive me, give me strength. And every day live in that spirit of humility. And then the third thing, remember that the power of one person who's willing to be a part of a praying remnant can indeed bring revival. So, the question is, what are we wanting here? Do we want to be able to sing the song, This Little Light of Mine? Or do we want to be able to sing the song honestly, till my soul is on fire? I mean, that's a big difference, isn't it? You know what I think? I think it's no accident that God put this series on my heart, that God's having it declared to our congregation. He's stirring us a holy passion to burn bright for Him, to be a people who's wholly surrendered to Him so that whatever He wants in this world, that's what we're going to do and that's how we're going to live, that we just are living sacrifices. We offer ourselves to Him. He's empowering us, and He is going to use us to make an impact in His world. I don't know what that looks like, but I know this. When that spark turns into a flame, and that flame turns into a fire, even though no one else goes with you, you're just like Jeremiah. I might not want to do anything or say anything, but there is within me, in my bones, a fire that I am weary of holding in. In fact, I cannot hold it in. That's my prayer today. So just a moment, we have our invitation. Listen, our pastors will be down here. If you want to talk to somebody about coming to know Jesus and what that means and what it looks like, listen, I encourage you to come. Maybe one of your friends brought you today, and the reason they did is so that you would know the Jesus that we're talking about, the God who loves you, who died for you, who's the only way of salvation for you and for me. But as a believer, maybe you're positioned like this. When you say, I would really love to see God do something in this world, like the Great Awakening, again, in our generation, maybe you're thinking of it like, I want to be on the sidewalk watching the parade as it goes by of God's work. And what God's saying to you is, it's time to get in the parade. I mean, it's time to step off the sidewalk and get in the street and let God use you for His glory. And maybe you just need to come to the altar and say, okay, God, I'm yours. It's a simple prayer. It means a lot. It makes all the difference in the world.